for a moment, if you will, that you were part of a man on the street team sent out to interview people with a specific question. So you head out with a microphone and a cameraman to record interviewing these people as you have this man on the street interview. And the question that you have for everybody is, what is a spiritual person? You're going to go out and get everybody's idea of that. And I'm certain you would get a wide variety of answers. It's an open subject to a lot of people. Many are confused as to what our true spirituality, and many look at different ways of what they think it to be. Some maybe think if you dress in robes and chant that you'd be very spiritual. Some maybe consider Eastern religions or perhaps a form of mysticism to be very spiritual. Others may simply think if one goes to church regularly, they are a very spiritual person. So there are wide varieties, I'm sure, in the interview that you'd get, and I, for one, am glad that I don't have to go to somebody on the street or try to figure it out on my own, that the Word of God helps me distinguish what a spiritual person is, and I don't have to worry about the general public's view. God's Holy Word speaks often of the spirit person and distinguishes several places in the Word of God what it is to be a spiritual person, and it talks about the battle ongoing between your spirit being, your spirituality, and the flesh. And man has searched for a long time for meaning in this life beyond just our daily life and our daily experience, and the search finds truth and fruition when it's centered on the Word of God. Biblical spirituality is defined in God's Word and lived out by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to really know what true godly biblical spirituality is. We have been on a series in Galatians chapter 5 regarding the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and even the name of the third person of the Trinity lends itself to our understanding of being a spiritual person. You think of the Holy Spirit and all that means. And so we've looked a little bit at Galatians 5, 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We have seen great value as we've worked through this and allowing this fruit in our lives and studying it. And it'll help us a little bit to understand even more so the surrounding context of why Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 5. We find a little earlier on in 4 and 5 that in some of the Jews that had truly been saved, that they were coming into the churches and they were kind of mixing their salvation with the law of growing up in the Jewish faith. And they were saying that accepting Christ was not enough, that you had to still fulfill the law, and in this case, very specifically, circumcision. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church and refutes his claim, all the while reiterating the truth of the finished work of Christ on the cross and what it means to know Christ and have your sins forgiven and to be washed in the blood of Christ. And he establishes that in Christ we are no longer under the bondage of the law. The law couldn't be kept, and it was a bondage that we are now, in fact, in freedom, and we're called to freedom. And yet he says, while you're free, this freedom, as wonderful as it is not to be abused. And he tells us in 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, one another in love. And serving one another is effectively accomplished as we mature in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We begin to see these fruits in our lives, and they really are there not just for our growth and maturity, but to be expressed towards others and blessing others. And we all desire to do that. And in the meantime, we still battle what the Bible calls about this war we have between flesh and spirit, and we battle along the way, and it's called our sinful nature. And so in 5:13, he tells us that do not indulge this sinful nature and serve one another. Then he follows up in 16 and 17. I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish. And what he's saying is that your fleshly man, your carnal man, has a desire to do things that are contrary to what the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you have this wrestling with it. NIV says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. And what it means is you don't do what you want inwardly in your spirit man, you wind up sometimes following the flesh. And in so doing, you are not developing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, rather developing fruit of the flesh, if you will. And notice as well the choices that we are given. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm talking about being a spiritual person, and we're seeing here that we can walk in the Spirit, walk in the leading of the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit. A truly spiritual person will be submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A truly spiritual person will be in tune, if you will, with God's leading and direction through the Holy Spirit, all the while the Holy Spirit maturing his fruit in you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says all these things, and then he lists three paragraphs of the work of the flesh. It's not a pretty list. After defining the works of the flesh, he then says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. So he talks about the Spirit. We've lost our Wi-Fi here, I guess, back there, so we'll have to kind of pull that up if we can. Thank you. So he talks about the works of the flesh and all this ugly, ugly list, and knows that we were doing some of it. And then he begins to define, but the fruit of the Spirit, but in comparison to the works of the flesh. And so by daily walking in the Holy Spirit, and think about that just for a minute, that you have this wonderful privilege that you can, in fact, walk in the Spirit of God. And so by daily walking in the Spirit of God and knowing the Spirit of God, we do not fulfill the call and the draw of the flesh that pulls us in these ungodly directions. Rather, we grow and we mature in the things of God. We are called to the things of God and the fruit of the Spirit. And we have said continually and consistently in this series here that we will not be able to accomplish this on our own. That while it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is in fact the fruit of his fruit, the Holy Spirit. And we need the enabling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we have to have in our lives. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Roman church. He said in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And consider this incredible contrast here. Walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. We have this choice. And there's a contrast here as well, as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. There's that freedom again. But it's free from the law of sin and death. I mean, the contrasts are rather significant, are they not? And so I will choose life over death, as you would as well. And I want to choose walking in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit and knowing the fruits and the things of God on a daily basis in my life and maturing in them. And we have a wonderful honor and call to listen to and walk in the leading and guidance and continuing work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And we saw a moment ago that our freedom found in Christ allows us to serve another in love. And much of what is accomplished, then again, as I said, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So today we find ourselves at the fruit of kindness, or as the King James says, gentleness. And we see a little later on, we see kindness or gentleness used in meekness, and they kind of interlapped a little bit. We'll kind of focus on kindness today and gentleness. But the dictionary defines gentleness as kindly, amenable, a gentle manner, not severe, rough, or violent, mild, a gentle wind, a gentle tap on the shoulder. Not severe, rough, or violent. We live in an increasingly violent world. We acknowledge that fairly consistently here. We look and see in the news and TV and all these things that are increasingly violent. And if the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them is kindness, gentleness, then our world is moving away from Christ and not towards him. It'd be easy to see that, amen? We do not live in a kind, gentle world. There's no surprise there. And when you hear the word gentle, you may think of or the word gentleman, what that means. And the origin of the word means born of a noble birth, a gentleman born of privilege and a noble birth. And clearly you are born of a noble birth when you're born again in Christ. Gentle is the opposite of violent. When you're angry or threatening, you are not being gentle. When you're violent or upset, it's the opposite of being gentle. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit says you are gentle, really in all times, in all seasons, in all circumstances in your life. And consider the image you would have if I would say to you, this mental image, think of a gentle breeze on a warm day. We think of what that means versus a violent wind or tornado, which we've seen a lot of across the states. And so you have this contrast of the gentle breeze. We hear the expression, a gentleman's agreement. And it's an unsigned, unsecure agreement made because the individuals making it are trustworthy. A gentleman. Gentle has the same root word as generous. A true gentle person, led by the Holy Spirit, as generous is as well as his understanding of a kind and gracious and generous person. A gentle person has a tender heart towards another compared to one that is unkind or thoughtless. Consider this passage in Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 1 and following. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual. What is a spiritual person? You who are spiritual, when somebody is overtaken in a trespass, when somebody, a brother or sister in the Lord, has come into sin, has fallen into sin, and they're struggling in sin, we get so judgmental sometimes. This person has fallen away, and they're backslidden, and we get all this stuff. And you who are spiritual, led by the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Always about restoration. It doesn't mean that you condone the sin. It doesn't mean that you say, oh, it's going to be okay. I mean, you can acknowledge that, and we'll look a little bit later what firmness means, but there's this attitude of restoration and restoring in a spirit of gentleness. If that Wi-Fi is down, is it up or is it down? I'm not getting up here, but let me try and see. It may come back up, it may not. Doesn't look like it's playing up here, but that's okay. Okay, you can follow along with my verses if you do it. If you would, thank you, because I'm not able to change it up here. We've lost that Wi-Fi. Thank you. Pardon us for the little commercial interruption there, but we'll move forward here with this, you know. Last scripture up was Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Is that what's behind me? Hello, there we go. All right. So we're talking about restoring in a spirit of gentleness. You know, all too often we're angry at somebody instead of gentle with a heart towards restoration. The Apostle Paul, if you think about it for a minute, was a man of great education, possessed great power by the Holy Spirit. He did wonderful things, and yet in all of that, he was a gentle man. He writes to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And you begin to see this whole attitude of a mother nursing her children, this gentleness that a mother would have towards her child. It gives you an understanding of the wording and what God is speaking to us. And you begin to see an attitude of love and compassion in the fruit of gentleness. It's not just wishy-washy. It's not just like, oh, we're going to be quiet and gentle. It's an attitude of love and compassion. Titus was encouraged to preach gentleness in Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's what he reminded to do. Tell people, remind them, be gentle. And there is a humility in gentleness. An arrogant, less than humble person is not a gentle person. And there's another word used in Scripture that kind of captures the same meaning. In fact, some translations later on use meekness for gentleness and kindness. They're a little bit intermixed. We'll talk about that. But it's this thing of meekness, and some would confuse gentle with weakness. That is not the biblical understanding. True word understanding is a gentle strength or a gentle force, but strong and powerful as well. Christ confirmed this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, that's the opposite of what the world teaches you. And Christ says you are blessed when you are meek, and it's similar to being gentle and kind. This understanding of meek It's not a weak bunch of people that are going to rule and reign on this earth. And when you look at end times and what he means by shall inherit the earth and what happens when Christ is living and ruling and reigning with us on the earth, blessed are the meek that shall inherit the earth. It's not a bunch of weak, silly people. God has a plan for this world and his people in it. Gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, they become a powerful force. We see an interesting statement in James chapter 4. James 4:4 tells us this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, first Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And he said, "We will rule and reign with him elsewhere." And here we see that being friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. Now, there are plenty of preachers and believers that present a message that says God is mad at the world and full of anger. You can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. And they look at this whole message and they say, God's just this angry God. And I wonder how many people have failed to come to Christ because they see God as an angry God. And they know that their behavior is not pleasing God, and they're just waiting for God to smote them in an Old Testament manner. And that message misses God's heart and twists Scripture. We forget one of the most defining Scriptures in all of the Word of God, the words of Christ. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's not people that God hates. It's not people that God is at enmity with and mad with. It's the devil and his twisting of the world and God's word. We often reflect up here, we did a moment ago, about our world being more and more increasingly violent. We said our world is moving away from Christ. And as a matter of fact, as believers, even in our own country, we're getting more and more persecuted, if you will. And people don't like to hear about Christianity. And God is upset not with people. God loves people. He loved so the world. He loved us so much he gave his only begotten Son. God loved you enough to die for you and for me. And so we lose sight of that Scripture. And so to be friends with the world means to embrace all the carnality of the world, all that it has to offer, and it rejects God's holiness. And so when you begin to adopt the world's attitude and accept what the world wants to change and what it wants to do and become more and more carnal, when you become friendly with that attitude, then you're at war with God, if you will. You're enemy with God because God said, that is contrary to everything that I believe in, contrary to what I created, and contrary to what I died for, holiness and purity. And so I said, gentleness and humility are tied. When submitted to God, they become a powerful force. James said that friendship of the world is enmity with God, and his following verse says this, verse 4, 6, and 8. "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, become a powerful force. Humble yourselves before God, submit to God, and then you resist the devil. And you stand against everything that God hates, everything the enemy is trying to do in your lives. And everything he does is pulling you away from God's plan, purpose, and will for you. Whether you're struggling with knowing Christ, whether you're struggling with your walk in Christ right now, or whether you're following Christ wholeheartedly, everything the enemy does in your life is to pull you away from God's purpose for you. And so we are to be gentle and humble towards one another. We learn and nurture a spirit of meekness and kindness towards others. But we're to be fierce towards the devil. We resist the devil after we humble ourselves before God, knowing that it's his power, his grace that enables us. We are humble and submitted to God. We receive his power and strength, and we receive his authority. We stand bold and fierce before the devil, the real enemy of God. We stand bold and fierce before disease and sickness. We stand bold and fierce against anything that is against what God wants. And so being gentle is not weak. Being gentle is being kind-hearted, loving, gentle towards others, submitted to God, knowing in your submission to God that you receive this authority that Christ has placed in you as a child of God. And in that, you stand boldly and firm against everything the evil one has. James, the real-life brother of Jesus, had a clear understanding of this. We see this in James chapter 3, 13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The world thinks you get ahead by sheer strength. The world thinks you're just bold and forceful and moving forward. That's because it does not understand God's way or God's wisdom. 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, and we all want wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, that fleshly, carnality, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, and every evil thing are there. I said, we begin to walk in the ways of the world and the ways of the enemy, specifically when we get into, you know, when we get into self-seeking and this selfishness that the flesh desires, it says it brings confusion and opens the door to every evil work of the demonic one. Who wants to sign that sheet? Nobody. And so we get caught up in our way. We're upset about this thing or that thing or this person or that person, or we try to fulfill all the things in our life that we think will bring us pleasure. We chase after the things in our life that we desire and want, no matter what it takes to get it. We don't care about God, and we get caught up in that, or we care and we set God aside for a minute and we say, this is what I want, and we forget that the Scripture says you're opening yourself up to every evil work of the demonic one. Every work. Come on in, Satan. Have full reign. Never would I proclaim that. And it's this wisdom of above, and it says we're struggling, we're wrestling with that. And it's the opposite of humility and gentleness and submission to God. It's selfishness. And Scripture clearly states the root of it. The wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. As we grow and mature in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we begin to fulfill then the following verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. Thank God for pure wisdom. Holy. And then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's this whole attitude of accepting Christ and working through the things of in your life with others and being peaceful and gentle and kind towards each other, humble towards one another. The fruit of righteousness sown in them who have an attitude to make peace. When you read and study this fruit of the Holy Spirit, you yearn for more of this. Imagine your life if it was fully defined by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of your life is defined by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And don't forget, when we looked at this in earlier messages, we said the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit is ready to be harvested. It's as picked, as plucked. It's a fully developed, fully harvested fruit. And so the desire of the Holy Spirit is to bring you into full fruition, fully mature in every one of those aspects of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So imagine if your life was mature and developing in every aspect of your life. It was full of love. Every aspect of your life was full of joy. Every aspect of your life was full of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We'd all be a whole lot happier, wouldn't we? Lives would be much more blessed and pleasant. And understand, this is exactly what God wants for you. And that's why the Holy Spirit is nurturing His fruit in your life and in mine. You want more of that? Draw near to God. Want more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Humble yourselves before God. Submit to God. Draw near to Him. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Develop that voice of God in your life that is there. Once you've accepted Christ, He says He comes and lives and reigns within you. Once you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He comes into you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns and abides within you. And you have the ability to hear the voice of God, to be led by the voice of God, and to have these fruits of the Holy Spirit maturing and growing in your life. And so we said every aspect of our life would follow the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It happens. We can't do it on our own. It happens by being submitted to God, yielding and allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way. That as we mature, we become more blessed. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, 2 Timothy tells us this. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. Sounds like the fruit of the Holy Ghost to me, amen? When you study the life of Christ, you see every fruit of the Holy Spirit exhibited in Him. Our goal is to become more like Him in every way. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.